Stephanie Detweiler, and I invite you to come and join me as we take a pause in our busy day and pursue soul care, as we allow our bodies to slow down and our minds to be renewed with goodness, truth, and hope. This is PRN. Pause, renew, next. Hello, friends. However you're arriving here today, I'm so glad that you're here. Welcome. Make yourselves comfortable. We're going to spend some time meditating on Scripture today. Here we sit between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, and we're anticipating Easter, the celebration of Jesus' resurrection. I thought it would be fitting this week to do a Scripture meditation, and I'm choosing a Scripture passage the Lord's been bringing into my recollection a lot over the last few months. It was highlighted, actually, in the Helen Rosevere biography episode I did a few months back. Today, we're going to focus on a passage in Philippians 3. But before we do that, let's start our time together with a breath prayer. As a reminder, a breath prayer is a deep breathing exercise where we focus on a short, simple prayer as we inhale and exhale. We're going to slowly inhale through our noses, breathe deep, deep, deep down into your belly, hold it, and then slowly exhale. Because we're focusing on the resurrection this week, why don't we say, "He is risen, He is risen indeed." So we're going to inhale together through our noses, deep, deep into our bellies, and say, "He is risen." And then we're going to exhale and say, "He is risen indeed." Let's do a few of those. You can close your eyes if it helps. Inhale. "He is risen." And exhale. "He is risen indeed." Inhale. "He is risen." And exhale. "He is risen indeed." A couple more times. Inhale. "He is risen." And exhale. "He is risen indeed." If you need to go at a different pace, please do your own thing. Don't follow along with me. One more time. Inhale. "He is risen." And exhale. "He is risen indeed." If you find that to be helpful and you want to do a few more deep breaths, feel free to pause the podcast and keep going. This season on the podcast, we've been talking about being a human in process. And if you're a follower of Christ and of his teachings, then part of what it means to be a human in process is wrestling with the intersection of suffering and resurrection. I heard a devotional many years ago that talked about life being a constant struggle between worship and warfare. And in the same way, suffering and resurrection are themes that we find ourselves brushing up against constantly, even if you're not yet naming your experiences as such. I hope that today we'll begin to consider these themes more closely. We're going to be reading together today out of Philippians 3. We're really going to be reading verses 7 through 16, but we're going to focus the most on verses 10 and 11. If you'd like to read along with me, the first time I'm going to be reading out of the NASB version. I'm actually going to be reading it in multiple versions today, but that's the one we're going to start with. It's been a little while since we've done a scripture meditation together, so I want to review and tell you that as we do scripture meditations together, I'm going to be reading a passage more than one time. And the reason for that is it's hard to really gather and deeply meditate on something that we skim over one time, especially through audio, I think, because you're going at my pace and maybe not your own. If it helps you to also look, then I hope you'll pull out a Bible and read along with me as you listen. As we listen the first time, I encourage you just to notice whatever stands out to you. Just take in the information, let it wash over you, and notice whatever stands out. And also, before we jump in, I want to briefly mention context. This is the Apostle Paul writing a letter from prison. And right before this section, he's saying that there were things that he used to be proud of, that used to mean that he had a name for himself, but now he considers them not as important anymore. Like the fact that he was born of a certain tribe of Israel, like the fact that he was the best Jew that there was. You know, he was a Hebrew of Hebrew, as he says. So that's what he said right before this part. Philippians 3, 7 through 16. So we'll start together at verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them mere rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already grasped it all or have already become perfect, but I press on if I may also take hold of that for which I was even taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature, let's have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you as well. However, let's keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So one more time, I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Friends, how much do you think about either of those things? The power of his resurrection or the fellowship of his sufferings? And that I may know him. How much do you think about knowing him? What does that phrase even mean to you? I'd like to spend some time today with you meditating on these three ideas: knowing him, the fellowship of his sufferings, and the power of his resurrection. Let's start with knowing him. If you've grown up in church, my guess is that a cursory understanding of the phrase knowing him brings up ideas like, you know, being saved, born again, having him in your heart, as if it was a one-time thing to come to know him. It was a moment in time that you invited him into your life, and now you quote-unquote know him. But whoa, when we think more deeply, is there any person that you meet and then suddenly know? Did you say yes to marrying your wife or husband and suddenly know them intimately? No. We continue to grow in our knowledge of another throughout our journey of relationship. And I'm going to confess that I've probably spent more time worrying about Christ knowing me than about me knowing him. I often read my Bible this way too, and my guess is, so do you. Finding a verse that speaks to the season I find myself in, getting comfort for what I'm going through or encouragement for my day. I don't often seek Jesus just to know him, but to better know myself. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, "But if anyone loves God, he is known by him." Well, I do love God, and I love that he knows me. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think we understand ourselves and our relationships with God better by him knowing us. In fact, I encourage you to go listen to my episode on attachment with God for more on that subject. But that's only half the relationship. What about me knowing him? How can I ever begin to understand him? He's such a mystery. My brain can take in information about him through his word, but that's knowledge. Not knowing. There's a difference. Knowing someone is experiential. And that brings us to the next part, the fellowship of his sufferings. Before we talk about that, I'm going to read the verses again, and I'm going to read them in the American Standard Version this time. Verses 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Suffering. I've sat with many people in my office who are suffering. I've had empathy for them, but I cannot crawl into their bodies and minds and fully experience it with them. There's a kind of aloneness to suffering in that way. No one's suffering is exactly the same. We can kind of understand, especially if we walked a similar path, but we can't fully know. And so in it, we all feel alone. We can receive comfort or some degree of understanding, but not fully, except for Christ. He climbs into our suffering with us. If Christ is your Lord, then you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and intercedes for you to God, the Father, on your behalf. He lives in you. Therefore, he gets it in a way that no one else does. And he provides fellowship in your suffering. You're not alone. But you'll notice that goes back to him knowing me and my suffering. What about me knowing the fellowship of his suffering? That's weird to think about, huh? I had an experience a few years ago that gives me just the smallest glimpse into this. So go with me here for just a second. A few years ago, I had an experience with one of my children, which, you know, I'm going to be very vague about this because I don't want to talk about my kids in a personal way without their permission. So a few years ago, I had an experience with one of my children that was disconcerting. It was unexpected. I think in the moment, I handled it probably the best that I could have. But in the aftermath, I really felt a lot of like disgust, repulsion, disbelief that my child had acted in such a way that I didn't even see coming. And the next day, I remember vividly I was praying about it. And I was in the Dunkin' drive-thru. I was probably getting myself a coffee or something. And like, I can see the window. I must have been like waiting for my coffee. And I was praying about this and saying something to the effect of, Lord, I'm just having a hard time seeing him the same way now. And I'm telling you, the Lord interrupted me right in the middle of me telling him I didn't know what I was going to do about that. And said to me something along the lines of, in a flash of understanding, I know. I dealt with all that on the cross. I felt that way about my children too. And it hit me. There is no one on the face of the planet that understands the extent to which our sin can take us, the repulsion of understanding how far our sin can take us, watching someone that you love do something that disgusts you, and still loving them enough to give his whole life in a sacrificial way, to redeem them and give them new life, resurrection life. That is the smallest, most minute example of understanding, even briefly, what it must feel like for him to suffer. Parenting gives me a different kind of understanding of loving somebody and all of their mess in a sacrificial way, even when what they're doing is the last thing you would choose for them. A glimpse into the fellowship of his suffering. It also gives me an understanding as to why he was called the man of sorrows. There's a mystery to this passage. I can stand on the precipice of it and understand parts of it, but I feel like I'm 10 feet into a miles long journey of understanding. But I do know that this passage is speaking of two different things. There's a physical dimension and a spiritual dimension. We as humans will decay and die. We will suffer. And if we are in Christ, we will be resurrected and given new bodies. That is one meaning of this passage. Physically, we will suffer and die and be resurrected. But there's another, a spiritual component. We're called by Jesus as his followers to suffer with him. I know this is not popular, but it's true. It's not a question. It's a command to take up our cross and follow him, to take the narrow path. His leading is gentle and his burden is light, but his calling may take us places that we would not have chosen for ourselves, and that may lead to suffering. And in those places, he's already gone. We can meet him in his suffering, and he meets us in ours. And that leads us into the next part of the passage, the resurrection. I want to read verses 10 and 11 again in the Amplified Version. and this, so that I may know him, experientially becoming more thoroughly acquainted with him, understanding the remarkable wonders of his person more completely. And in that same way experience the power of his resurrection, which overflows and is active in believers, and that I may share the fellowship of his sufferings by being continually conformed inwardly into his likeness, even to his death, dying as he did, so that I may attain to the resurrection that will raise me from the dead. The power of his resurrection. Friends, how often do you think about the resurrection? If you're like me, probably at Easter and maybe intermittently otherwise. And when you think of Christ being risen, is power the word that comes to your mind? I might think miracle, or even honestly, since I've known God since I was 4 years old, it kind of feels like a given. Like I know it's true, but sometimes it feels more like a fairy tale, like a story that I've heard many times. But when we consider the power of his resurrection, the power that restrained itself enough to allow Christ to die in the first place, then hold itself still for 2 days before bringing him back to life. The power that, as 1 Peter 3 says, that he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. In other words, I don't know that he was just resting for a day in that middle place. I think he was busy at work capturing death itself and setting us free. Then on the third day, rising victorious. And I can't wait to see the video of that weekend and all the resurrection power that came. That is power. Power that is restrained enough to allow suffering and then to bring justice, righteousness, holiness, and new life out of death itself. That's a power I'd like to know. I'd like to see it work around me. And it is. It is at work today. Through Christ's kingdom here on earth, through his people, through his Holy Spirit, he is redeeming and bringing resurrection life to things that are dead, bringing hope into hopelessness, bringing joy out of sorrow, bringing beauty out of ashes, bringing new people into his kingdom, working miracles on our behalf, working out the ministry of reconciliation of us to him and of us to each other. And one day, we'll see the physical resurrection of each other. What a day that will be. I'm interested to know what's coming to your mind as we're talking about these themes of the fellowship of his suffering, of knowing him, of the power of his resurrection. Well, friends, we're going to read the entire passage one more time. And now that we've talked about it, I'm curious to know what you noticed this time around. We're going to read together verses 7 through 16 in the NIV version. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. As we close our time together today, I hope that you'll continue to meditate on this idea. I hope it comes back to your remembrance throughout the week, and on Good Friday, and on Saturday, and on Sunday as we celebrate Easter. Keep your eyes peeled, friends, for the power of his resurrection. Where are the signs of life? Around you, inside of you. I pray that we all know him more. And with that, I want to leave you with a benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I'm Jenny Detweiler with PRN. Pause, renew, next. May you be encouraged on your journey with Jesus.